Well, I want to share one word, and it shouldn't take long for you. I've titled it The End of 2019, for lack of a better, for lack of a... I don't know about you, but I often find myself at the end of year, at the end of the year, in a sort of a mode of reflection and thinking back over the things that have transpired during the year that God has given me. And it's the same thing that the you know, goes on in the media. They look back over 2019, who passed away, who's no longer with us, what happened, what are the signal events that mark 2019, and all these type things. But I do it thinking about what all the Lord has done, because he has done much, amen, in each one of our lives, and just taking into account all that he's done. And then beyond that, you know, what my response has been to what he's done or should have been in any way that I was lacking. So that's where I am at the end of every year, particularly between Christmas and New Year's, thinking along those lines. And so I'm always tempted to do a sermon titled The End, because that's where we are. We're at the end of this year. And there are certain things that are a part of 2019. We don't want to go into 2020. We want them to stay in 2019. But then there are some things that came about in 2019. We want to take them into 2020 because they're good. And that would be the case with each and every one of us. There are also things, like I said, that we never want to end. We never want to end. And as I was considering this, I was thinking about the good things that God has done. And so I'm a speak quickly on a few of those as they're borne out in the scripture. And the first one is one that I know we take for granted, and we take it for granted every day. But Genesis 9:11 says, is the God reiterating to Noah about the covenant that he would establish with him. He said, "Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood." He says, "Never again shall there be a flood to destroy all the earth." God said, "That will never happen again." And that's something that we take for granted each and every day, because we wake up and the day is normal and we go on. But if God did not make that promise, we could possibly be living in fear of, as what, a few days ago was the anniversary of the 2004 tsunami for Indonesia, where over 200,000 people were killed in an instant because of the tsunami that overran Sumatra, the island of Sumatra, and others, all the way to Africa. But God has made a promise that that would never happen again. And we thank God for that. Lamentations 3:22, Jeremiah wrote, "It's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." God's compassions and his mercies never fail, never come to an end. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And I was even reminded of a number of occasions during this year where where I thought somebody, and you know how we are, we're human, and I thought somebody in my mind deserved some punishment, but God said, "My mercies and my compassions never fail. They never fail. Great is thy faithfulness." We're going to have to sing that next week, probably, because I love starting the year off with that song, because it's just so It's just so apropos. It's just so, it just declares God's majesty and his goodness and his provision in such a way that God, even in his judging, I don't know where you spent your time this year reading through the word of God, but as I've read through the prophets and I read through Isaiah, and in particular in the book of Jeremiah, when God would judge a nation, and he would judge them, and Israel too. And and at one point he told Jeremiah, take up your oracle against the nations. And he would prophesy over nations. And then at the very tail end, it says, but then God will cause the remnant of these nations to return. There was always that hint. There was always the mercy of God coming in at the end. And though God judged Israel, Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. Because God is going to come with his remnant and save the nation of Israel. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. These are things that will never end. As believers in Jesus Christ, you will never be thirsty and you'll never be hungry. Come on. Listen, in Christ Jesus, you will never be sitting in front of a television set saying that this fulfills me and satisfies me more than the presence of God. Will never happen. Because he said, he who eats of me shall never hunger. And you'll never thirst. That's what he proved to the woman at the well when he went to the woman and said, where's your husband? And he says, you don't have a husband. Matter of fact, you've had five because you're so thirsty and you're so hungry. And if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me to give you a drink. Ah, and at the end, she got it. And she ran off to tell the people, said, come, you got to see this man. Because I'm thirsty no longer. I'm not thirsty for you. And, you know, we have that term today. The young people done had that term. Say, as a matter of fact, it's probably on its way out. But, you know, you're acting thirsty. You know, you see them all this here, there, and everywhere. But Jesus said, if you partake of me, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. As he sustained you and I in 2019, so he will sustain us in 2020 and beyond. Nothing in this world will nourish your soul and spirit like the creator of your soul and your spirit. Nothing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said this, and I give them eternal life. And I give them eternal life. And listen at what he says, church. They shall never perish. Woo, my God. Listen at that. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, what is so life-giving and what is so powerful about that? Well, when you turn on the television in the next few days, the world is going to be talking about those who are no longer with us. Don Imus was the latest, this shock jock or this you know, host on the radio. He was famous and all people knew him because he ran his mouth. And this is what they say. He's no longer with us. But you know what the world never says? Because it has no knowledge of. Never talks about eternal life. Just says that they passed away in 2019. Listen what Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know, see, here's the trouble. Here's the thing that would ail the church a lot of the time, is that as the world gets its eyes on this physical temporal life, so we get our eyes on this physical temporal life. And we can sometimes make that all that it is. When someone passes, we say, why, God, I'm mad, I'm angry. And we understand the grieving process. You go through that. But Jesus said, no, listen I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So what's the focus for the Christian? Eternal life. It's the eternal life. That's what John said in 1 John. And he says, these things we write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. 1 John 5, verse 10. This life is in his Son. Aren't you glad that he came to give us eternal life? Now see, church, as we know, and as I've said earlier, you know, the tragedy would be as if when you died, there was no eternal life. My God. Let us eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, there's nothing else to live for. But no. True life is eternal life. True life. This temporal life ends in death for everyone. For everyone. And while people rail against someone passing away, listen, we're but a step away. That's all. We're but a step away. But if you have eternal life, if you have Jesus Christ, then you possess eternal life. And church, that means everything. It means everything. To be eternally secure in Christ our Lord. So, God help us to get our eyes fixed and focused and kept on Christ and the eternal life that he came to give. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me, right? Love never fails. These are some of the things that are never going to end. They're never going to cease. Love abides forever. And God is love, right? Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the greatest promises in all of Scripture is that one right there. I said one of, because there are many, and they're equally, but I'm telling you, that promise means that you go through nothing in this life alone. I mean absolutely nothing. He is with you always. His promise is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, this is something that was ours in 2019. It'll be ours in 2020 and forever. Because his promise is, he said, I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever, was the declaration. All right, so I wanted to share just a few things, and I'll get into more next week as we look at the year that's ahead of us. Amen. But right now, I want to concentrate on the ending of 2019 and the end in general, because, you know, as we come to the end of this year, I don't know about you, but for me, one of the books, the last books I like to read in a year is the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel, it talks about the end, not the end of 2019 or 2020 or 2018. It talks about the end, and it talks about it quite a bit. And as we come to the end of year, I'm not just thinking about the end of this year. I'm thinking about the end, church. Because he talks about the end of days, and these days are coming to an end, church, because we are living in the last days. And we need to be reminded, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. I love this scripture. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We read that again. The end of a thing, it's better than its beginning. Well, now let's make a little application. We're at the end of 2019. It's a thing, right? It says it's better than the beginning of 2000. Well, now, why would that be? Why would the end of a thing be better than the beginning? Because, you know, what we celebrate is the beginning. We have a New Year's celebration. Now, some people, they celebrate the end of the year in different ways. They have bottles full of these drinks that they tip up and tear themselves up. Anyhow, they celebrate. We celebrate the beginning of the year, but the scripture says that the end of a thing is better. Why? And I think that when you come to the end of a thing, you typically, we always say hindsight is 20/20, right? When you come to the end of a thing, you can see more readily its purpose and the fulfillment of the reason for its being when something has come to an end, right? We do that when we go to funerals. We talk about the effects of a person's life that they had upon us and anyone else. And we at the end of the year in business, people talk about the reports and all that happened during the year, and it sheds light on what came before. And so, you know, in light of that, we remember what Job said. Remember Job and what all that he went through, and how in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his affliction, he said, God, you've taken away my justice. He said, if I could find you, I would order up my argument and I would present it to you. And, you know, Job went on and on and on. And Job reminds us of us when we get in the midst of a trial and we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going on. And we're tempted, just like Job was, to fly off at the mouth. But at the end of it all, Job said this, in particular, not when his friends got through talking, but when God finished talking. This is what Job said. he said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job said, God, my questioning of you was entirely wrong. And now I see it. Why? Because it's at the end. See? It was at the end that he gained perspective. That's why the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. You remember, also, let me ask you this. Are you able to look back on 2019 and see the purpose of God for in allowing you to go through what you went through? Now, with some things, the answer will be yes. But because we're still in some trials, we can't see. We can't see clearly. But we'll see clearly later, right? Because we're still in the fog of the thing. But make no mistake about it. In the end, it's going to be better. You remember me saying it was 2018. I had a 7 going on 8 year contract with Verizon that my corporate office had given to. And for 7 years, almost 8 years without fail, every month on a certain date, I was to clean these 5 stores, and it was quite a contract. It was thousands of dollars flowing into my business based upon this contract that they gave to me. And in October of 2018, I got an email from the corporate head. It said this, they've redone the contract, and we have lost the contract. We're no longer having this. You'll no longer be cleaning these stores. And I had just done my last cleaning, and I didn't know it was the last cleaning, but I had just done it. So I get this email, and I read this email, and as flesh, you know, likes to depend on itself, and as flesh, come on, our flesh like to see our provision right in front of me. See, I want to be able to look at it and know that it's there. And then I feel good about this is what we do. I said, like I said, someone got a little savings, put them in the bank, had $1,000 in the bank. And the person told me, I just sit there and I look at it on the screen, you know, in the bank. It just says, how many thousands of dollars? And I feel good about it. I was like, okay, glory. And so I lost the account, and I was sitting there, and I said to the Lord, you know how it is. We just got finished. Said, he knows your every thought. Hello. How many of you know when he knows your every thought that he'll talk back to you about your thoughts? You ever had that happen? So I'm sitting there, and I said, Lord, this is a lot of money. That's going to be good. And, you know, thoughts through my head were going, what am I going to do? And then the Lord said to me very clearly, he said, who gave you the contract? And I was like, oh, well, you did. He said, okay, then what you worried about? He said, what are you concerned about? And I just had to humble myself. And I said, Father, I hear you. I just left it alone. That was October 2013. It's December 2019. And my testimony is that just as he said, I did not lack not one penny. I didn't work more. I worked less. And I made as much or more money than I had when I had the contract. And so it was like the end of a thing is better than the beginning, because God took me through all of that I might see that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so he says, no, your trust is in me, not in that contract. Now, sometimes you don't know that's happening until God allows you to go through something. You won't know that your trust is gradually shifting over to something that God has used to provide for you until he snatches it out of the way. And then you say, hey, God, what you doing? What happened? And then he clears it up. And then you get refocused and recentered and say, okay, Father, I see now. I see. It reminds me of when God said in Genesis 17:21, he talked to, he's talking to to Abraham. And Abraham was going on about Ishmael. Said, I wish Ishmael would live before you. He says, no, I'm not going to use Ishmael. He says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And so God showed up in Abraham's life and said, listen, Abraham, a year from now, you're going to see it. Your wife's going to have a son. And that's the child that I'm going to use. And you know, when God makes a promise, he's good. He's going to make it good, right? And so they had that child. So now, when we think about the end of the year, we think about anything. The end of anything is typically something that we can grasp. And something that we can grasp, or something that has to do with space and time, because we are creatures of space and time. God, we know we are of space. I don't know about this whole time thing. I don't really understand that. When did it start? When Adam ate from the tree, because they were going to live eternally, what have you. But you and I are creatures bound by space and time. The psalmist David said in Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I might know, that I may know how frail I am. He wanted to know, because of all the afflictions that he was going through, to know his end. However, when you and I come to the end of anything, we come to the end of a journey, we come to the end of time, sometimes we come to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of a lot of things, to the end of our cash supply, to the end of hope and all kinds of things as we live this life. Revelation 1:8 says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Listen, the end or ending is not only a place that you come to in space and time. The end is a person. Hello. We have come to a place at the end of 2019, and we will experience many endings in our lives of all kinds of things, relationships, businesses, living in a house, what have you. But the ultimate end is when you come to the person of Jesus Christ. And that is not a decision. Everyone's going to end up there, according to Revelation chapter 20. Everyone's going to end up standing before the one who has designated himself, I am the end. What a thought. This person is outside of space and time. Why? Because he created space and time. We do not exist outside of space and time. We're affected by it. I like to call us prisoners of time, if you will. Why? Because as I've seen firsthand, when you go into the nursing home, and then I watched a video on YouTube of this poor man, they talk to him, and all he does is look, and he stares, and he doesn't talk. He doesn't say a word. And they wheel him in, and he sits in his chair for however many hours a day, and then they're talking to him the whole time. He doesn't say anything, and they wheel him back out to his room to go to sleep. And then a woman comes in when the iPod first came out, and she had an idea, and she said, we want to play some music. They said, what music? So this man was an African-American gentleman, and he sang in the Baptist church in a choir. He loved music. So they loaded up the iPod with hymns, and they went and put the music on him, and they turned it on. And the man who wouldn't talk, all of a sudden, he began to pat his feet. And all he began to sing, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the people sitting there going, Wait. And they started asking him questions. They said, do you know this song? He said, oh, yes, I know this song. And so I watched the video, and I was like, Lord, look at it. I would go into these nursing homes to clean the carpet and hear these old, frail people. They're sitting there, and they can't do anything. And then one night I was there, and they brought in a top 40s band, young band, people. And they're in there, and they started singing. And these same old people, you asked them a question, they couldn't tell you who the child was. They couldn't tell you who anything was. But as soon as the band started singing, these old people started clicking their fingers, and then they started singing the songs that the band was singing. And they were like, well, what on earth is going on? Well, tucked away in their memories, way back, were all those songs. Why? Because they were held to a certain time period. That's why, what was it? You and Dan went to see Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers or something like that at one point a few years ago. Maybe what name was another band. And that's why when we go see bands, you know, I don't go see Cardi B. Huh? No, I mean, I wouldn't see her, but I'm saying I go see the people who were singing when I was a young boy. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because that's my time. That's my time. And so we're all creatures of time. And God gives us this wonderful gift of music, and these music is a markers of time because it took place in space and time. And so when you can be going down the road and the radio's on and nothing you hear means anything until your groove comes on to that song that you remember. I remember that when I was 18. I was 16 years old. Yeah, I remember. And then you go off. You know what I'm saying? And it's a beautiful thing. So we're stuck in the time that God has given us, if you will. Well, First John, or excuse me, the Gospel of John, He's the beginning and the end, right? The Gospel of John, verse 3, says this: all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God created us right where we are, and he created us in space and time. And for you and I, time has an end. 2019 is ending, but ultimately we will come to the end. We sang about that earlier when it says, when the earth fades and falls from my eyes, and when I stand before you, when I stand before you, that's the end, church. That's the end. That our hope is in, right? Colossians 1 and 16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Woo! Wait a second. You mean everything that exists, exists for God? Yes. You mean America exists, that it is supposed to exist for God? Yes. You mean not for capitalism and abusing people and the richest having the most and not caring about the poor? No. Not any nation. Every nation was created for God. Period. All things exist for God. We exist for him, not him for us. He's not our Santa Claus in the sky. As a poor man, I was talking to my daughter about this poor guy on YouTube. And this guy says, you know how I know God exists? He was interviewing a couple, and he's supposedly saved. But he said, do you know how I know God exists? And they said, no, how? He says, because everything I asked him for, he's given me. And I thought, my nose kind of went scrunched up like that. I was like, no, bro, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. Everything you ask for, God's given you. What if God gave Jesus what he asked for in the Garden of Gethsemane? Hello. We wouldn't be here today. No. No. He does not exist for us. We exist for him. You know what? That'll clear up a lot of things once we really understand that and get that into our spirits. That he's given me life, breath, and all things so that I might live for him and bring him glory. Hello. It'll answer a lot of questions. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. By the will of God, they exist now and were created. Everything God created, he sustains by his power and for his purpose. You know what the purpose of God in creating everything? Does anyone know? Just read it. The purpose of God creating everything is so that he might be glorified. Listen, everything that God created is dependent upon God. Therefore, it only makes sense that all of creation magnifies and glorifies who? God. Not us. Not us. Not unto us. Not unto us, Psalm 115. But unto thee be all the glory and all the praise. Why? Because you created all things. You sustain all things. Come on. That's why we exist. To you, O Lord, to receive, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The Psalm 145 says, the Lord opens his hands and satisfies to the desire of every living thing. Let me bring it home. Let's make it a little clear. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Let me read that again. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. Why do I exist? Why do you exist? For the glory of God. So young people say, what am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know what God wants me to do. Can you bring glory to God in doing it? Are you good at it? Are you proficient? Do you love to do it? Can you bring God glory? Well, yes. Well, then go run with it. Run with it. Bring God glory. Bring God praise. Can you throw a football good? Can you block? Can you run fast? I don't know. Can you jump? Can you swim? What can you do? Can you glorify God with it? Well, that's why he created you. Go at it. Can you skate fast? Come on. He says, whom I created for my glory. So there you have it. If you don't know why you're here now, now you know. Not only do you know, you can tell someone else why you're here. And then get busy. Get busy with it. You know how I glorify God? It's just a crazy thing to me. I glorify God by cleaning carpets. Come on. Is that blow your mind? It blows my mind. And it really does. It blows my mind. But that's where he's placed me. And I meet people and I run into people and I talk to people about him. And I pray with people. I lead some people to Jesus. But I'm to bring him glory. I'm to give him glory in whatever way I can. So here's the scripture that declares the purpose for which we were created. We are to glorify the Lord by every means possible while living this life. So I told you last week that I went a week ago Friday, I went into a lady's house and I told you how the lady's grandchildren got and everything. And the woman wanted to give me some preserves, some cherry preserves to be exact, when I left. And I said, no. But she gave them to me anyhow. And I said, she made me taste them before I left the house. And they were good, by the way. They were good. Tori had some. Christmas Day, I told the lady, I said, you know what? Since we've been texting each other about this whole appointment thing, I said, I'm gonna let you know how it is when I get. And so I took a picture on Christmas Day. Tori had some. I had a bagel, spread a good old, cherry preserves on it, and was throwing it down, and it was delicious. And I texted her and I said, hey, I just want to let you know the preserves are great and everything. And she texted me back, and she said, I just want you to know. That because remember her other child almost died of an allergic reaction to a dog that they had in the house. And she had just got rid of this dog a few days before I got there. So I was to clean the whole house. They had cleaners in, wiping down wood, everything, so the children would have no reaction. She said, I just want you to know all my children, all my grandchildren, no allergies, they're not sick. We're having a wonderful Christmas. Thank you very much. And this was the woman who I told you I'd prayed with, or I prayed for. And when I told her, I said I was sitting in prayer, ma'am, and I started praying for your family because you told me how bad this was. And she just immediately launched off. She says, you know what? I had a godmother or a grandmother. I can't remember which. She says, and she was in, I love this woman. She said she was in a nursing home the last 8 years of her life. And she said, for the last 8 years of her life, all she did was pray for her family. And I about melted. I said, my God, listen at that. This old woman, how many of us are going today because an old member of our family took time to go before God? Listen, while you out there doing your thing and you out there living your life and doing all you, and somebody's prayers have been chasing you down, just like your prayers are chasing Joey down. Come on. Your prayers are, God hasn't forgotten. God didn't, and people live their life, but someone prayed for us. Somebody labored before God and asked God for mercies, which was never forgotten. And so that brings God glory. When we declare that he can do what no one else can do. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah 43 and 7. We got scripture from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 20, both of which saying that we exist to glorify God in our spirit and in our bodies, which are God's. He's given that to us. Can you see how disappointed now God was when Adam sinned and fell? Because Adam fell short of the glory. But God created him to be a bearer of his glory. And so God set out. He slayed that lamb, which foreshadowed his son, who would come. And then all glory was given unto him in heaven and in earth. He said, all power, Matthew 28, has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He was the first righteous and glorified man, amen, to live in the presence of God. And so if you can glorify God with it, do it. Do it with, you know, what is it, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10? I believe it says, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. It's worth doing with everything that's within you. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has good works preordained that you and I are going to be involved in. Amen. So we need to get about it that we might glorify God. James 5:11 declares, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end of the Lord, the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so James here in talking about Job brings up the fact that some of us are going through some difficult times right now. Job did. We already looked at that. But James declared a blessing to those who endure hardship and affliction. He says, we indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And so the hardship that you and I are going through right now, I encourage you to endure, to persevere, hang on, believe God, trust God, encourage yourself in the Lord. Come on. If you have to sing a song, if you have to go call somebody, say, encourage me, help me, pray with me. Do it. Why? Because James says that persevering, because Job persevered, he saw the end intended by the Lord. And what's the end intended by the Lord? The Lord is good. He's good. Listen, and what he is bringing you through, he's bringing you through to his goodness. So that's why we're to persevere until the end. Until the end. So don't give up. Reminds me of the time when I started working for ChemDry and the owner said, give me 1 year. I gave him eight. I gave him eight. That wasn't my doing. That was God's doing. I was trapped because I said, I'll do this 4 years and I'm gone. That's what I said. But God had other ideas. Hello. And who's glad? I'm so glad. I'm so glad. But I gave him 8 years, but I had to make it through some unethical things, which caused me to quit. I had to make it through times of favoritism when other people were being favored beyond me, even though I was the senior employee. I had to go through some things. I had to endure all of that. I remember one time the owner coming to me and says, how do you feel about one day taking over the business? I said, I ain't feeling too good about that. He asked me that because I had been through some things. And he asked me, and I said, no, I ain't feeling it. I'm not feeling too good. And I had to make it through all of that until the day came the Lord says, you won't be in this place much longer. And the business was ours shortly after that. God had all that in his mind. But let me tell you what, I never would have experienced it if I had quit. I never would have experienced it if I hadn't endured to the end. To the end. So there's some things that we're going through. There's some things we're going through. And I just want to encourage us to hang in there. Amen. Believe God. Trust God. Lean on him. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Does everyone know what the end of your faith is? Do everyone know why God gave you faith? It's not so that you can drive a Lexus or a Tesla. Now, ain't nothing wrong with driving. I said ain't on purpose. Okay? There's nothing wrong with driving a Lexus. There's nothing wrong with driving a Tesla. But if you drive that and you don't have faith for your salvation, you've missed God. Come on. You've missed God. Because Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what? You know, the Bible says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It never says there's joy in heaven when I got that job promotion. Do we thank God for the job promotion? Well, yes. But you know what heaven's full of joy over? Your salvation. Your salvation. God, help us. Help us to get it right and keep it right. First Peter says, when Peter talks to the saints, he talks to the saints that are dispersed abroad, whom God chose according to his foreknowledge by sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience unto in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and how much God did to secure our salvation. That is what was first and foremost in the heart of God. And so God wants us to hold on to our faith. Why? Because our faith was given to us with an end in mind. And that is receiving the fullness, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. God's given us faith to last a lifetime. And so we're at the end of 2019, but we're not at the end of our faith. We'll get there, though. Amen. But when we get there, we need to get there with our faith intact. Jesus said at one point, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Because some people will cast off their faith because of the trials. We saw that this past year. We saw some young people, some older people too, said, you know, I once believed that Jesus Christ gave us eternal life. Said, I don't believe that any longer. And they didn't do it in a corner. They blazed it abroad. It just went around the world. And I thought to myself, dear God, wow, okay. That's not my testimony. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, God wants us to hold on to our faith from the beginning to the end. How is our faith in God? How is our faith in God? This word confidence is the same word substance in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the same word in the Greek for confidence. And so we have to hold on to that which God has given us. And we do that through the power of God that rests upon us, that lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:26, as I close, two more scriptures. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:26, he then, speaking of Christ, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But now once at the end of the ages, where are we living, church? We are living at the end of times. I don't know what that does to you, but it does something to me. Because when I live this life, I'm not thinking about what I can get. That's probably a function of age. Have you heard the saying, the first half of your life you live to get, the second half of your life you live to give it away. Why? Because you know, you can't hold on what you got. You need to give it all away, the wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all of it, inspiration. But we are living in the end of the ages. And God's going to wrap this thing up. I'm not saying, young people, you know, will I be able to get married, have family? No, don't worry about all that. You're good. You're good. But at the same time, we live with this tension. Why? Because we don't know. We just don't know. Not only that, Listen at 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things. 1 Peter 4 and 7. The end of all things is at hand. And so what is that supposed to do to me when Peter says that? Then he says this. Therefore, this is what it does to us. Be serious. Be watchful in your prayers. There's a seriousness right now that's resting upon our sister here, Jamie. Yeah, she just said something to me before service, and I could see it. There's something of the Lord. There's something of the seriousness of God, of the move of God in her spirit, where she's responding to God, where she wants something more of him. And it's beyond, it's not things. It's not just give me this, give me that, give me. No. Be serious, he said. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And he instructs and he tells us the effect of our knowing that the end of all things is at hand. He says this, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Have fervent love for one another. Listen, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Hey, have you ever had someone sin against you? And they sin and it hurt deeply and it scarred you. But when they sinned against you, you sense the love of God to cover and to conceal and to hide and to not even expose that sin. Where we have the scriptural examples. Jesus is hanging on the cross, totally exposed, naked, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The scripture bears out and says, if you knew who the Lord of glory was, you wouldn't have crucified. They didn't know. But they were still responsible. It was still wicked. It was still evil. But they didn't know. And then Stephen comes along where they're stoning him. And he says, Lord, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. That's love. That's the love that will cover a multitude of sins. Peter says, that type of love, let that love fill you. Let that love overwhelm you. Let that love rest in you. Because the end of all things is at hand. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as the stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And listen at this, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter says that's how we are to live, based upon the reality that the end of all things lies before us. So that we're to live this way. Some things ended this year. This scripture says, but all things, the end of all things is at hand. And I was just thinking about the things that have ended, that I know some people would be really concerned about, and it would really bother them, being that we live in America. And one of which was the amount of businesses that were going out of business in 2019. And I just got on and I just Googled, you know, businesses going out of business in 2019. They said some 9,300 stores across our nation. We're coming to an end. And we're talking about the end of 2019. But how many of you remember Payless? Some of us been to Payless. Yay. Well, say goodbye. Because Peleg Shuster said, that's it. We can't do it any longer. They had 2,100 stores. 2,100. And all of them are shutting down. Gymboree, 800 stores coming to an end. Dress Barn, 650 stores. And it's an over 60-year-old company shutting its doors. So many things coming to an end. And it went on and on and on. Family Dollar, and the one that struck me as a, I'm sure it would others, well, my sister started at the Gap, and they're closing down a whole bunch of stores. But Lifeway, Lifeway Christian Stores, which bought the store in Fair Oaks Mall. And you remember back in the day where all these things were Sears and Kmart, they were staples. They were the foundations of the malls, JCPenney and all these stores, and yet now they're shutting down. Why? Because the end of all things. Now that's a weak analogy, if you will, or example. But nonetheless, it's the case that the end of all things are at hand. So how should we be living? And that's what we just went through. So what we are to strive for daily is the last clause of this, of verse 11, and it says this. This is what we strive for, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He is so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He is so good to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He is so good to me. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for your mercies, Lord, that have, Lord, followed us all the days of our life. We thank you that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world, when we had nothing to offer and still have nothing to offer. God, you chose us and sanctified us and called us, oh God, your very own. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that every word of your precious word to us, this sermon, Lord, would come to pass. Father, that we would live lives, oh God, that would bring you glory and honor and praise. That we would realize, oh Lord, and know deep within our own hearts that we exist for you. And that we would live to bring glory to your name. Help us, please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, who lives within us. Lord, to do this, Lord, all the days of our life, Lord, because you are good, and we need to make mention that your name is exalted and live for your praise. We ask this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.